Pastor Ray Bentley talks about the peace and fulfillment that come from laying aside our own plans and embracing God's plans.
You will never be happier than when you are right in the center of God's will for your life. It is so wonderful, and it's perfect. God's will is the best life you can live. It means that God's will is tailor-made just for you. It is uniquely designed for you and you alone. It fits only you.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. So many of us see the progress others make in a certain area and think, if we can just act the way they act, we'll see that progress too. Pastor Ray says, not necessarily. God is so creative, He made each one of us unique. We're not cookie-cutter clones of each other, and His plan is just as unique.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I know you've heard this before, but let me just say, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Actually, the Lord used Romans 12 to call me into the ministry. I was reading Romans 12, and God's Spirit just began to speak to my heart, and I ended up with a couple of other friends just memorizing one summer and meditating on Romans 12, and that was the fire God used to call me into ministry and to serving Him. The title of the message is Consumed by Love. Basically, the first 11 chapters bombard us with the amazing love of God. How do you respond to such amazing grace and such tremendous love? You just allow yourself to be consumed and on fire, and you love Him back. And so we read in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you always need to go and read whatever has come before that therefore to see why the therefore is there for. If you could summarize Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, you could summarize all 11 chapters in one word: mercy. Mercy, by definition, is God not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve, because of our rebellion and our sin and our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness, to be separated from Him for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. But because God is merciful, He does not give to us what we deserve. So Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is urging us, in view of all of God's mercy, here's how we ought to act. Here's how we ought to live. The true test of my belief is my behavior. And here, beginning in Romans 12 through the end of Romans, Paul gets very practical. We've been very doctrinal and teaching and great principles and great truths. That we're in Christ and crucified in Him and risen in Him, and He's in us and we're in Him. But as Paul goes on, he gets to the practical, and he deals with relationships. And basically, we begin with our relationship with God. And the best way to describe our relationship with God is it's a sacred romance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But it doesn't end there. God so loves us, and He wants to manifest that love and reveal that love, and He wants to consume us with that fiery, passionate love until we are so inflamed with love that we love Him back with the same love that He has loved us with. And therefore, how do you do that? How do you love God? How do you show your thankfulness for His mercies? How do you show Jesus that you love Him for dying on the cross for your sins? What do you do? Paul tells us, here's practically what you do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, or in view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present there means offer to God. It's an offering. And interestingly, this same word is used for making a reservation at a table in a restaurant. You set it aside. That's what Paul says we ought to do. We ought to set our lives aside. There ought to be a card, as it were, on our heart. I'm set aside. I am reserved for the Lord. Now, what exactly then do we present? That you present, that you set aside or reserve your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I ask the question, why does God want my body? Why not my soul? Why not my heart? And the truth is that when Paul says, present your bodies to the Lord, he is thinking it's all one. You are a whole. God wants us to present our whole selves. When I give God my body, I'm giving him my soul, I'm giving him my heart, I'm giving him my spirit, I'm giving him everything. But I think that of all the words he could have used, it's interesting that he said, present your bodies to God. Our culture tells us that our bodies are our own. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible says that your body belongs to the Lord, and in fact, your body is described as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's amazing. I mean, how more clearly could it be said? You are not your own. You don't own you. You were bought. You were purchased. Therefore, honor God with your body. When Jesus wanted to demonstrate his love, how much he loved you, what did he offer to you? He gave you his body. What did Jesus say? This is my body, which is broken, and I give it to you. Now Jesus is telling us, and here the Apostle Paul, anointed by the Holy Spirit, says, Jesus showed his love for you by giving you his body. And in giving you his body, he gave you all that's inside of him. For all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, the scriptures say, bodily. How interesting then when we say, how can I thank you? How can I love you back? How can I show you that I love you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy and love for you, that you present your bodies back to him. That's almost in essence what a husband and a wife do when they share their vows, when they give themselves in love to one another. They give their bodies to one another in the most personal and intimate way that they too might become one. I urge you, I beseech you to give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A sacrifice. Now, usually a sacrifice is dead. The whole point of a sacrifice is that it's killed and offered to God. But now that Jesus has paid for our sins once and for all with one sacrifice and is risen never to die again, our sins never have to be paid for again. Every year under the old covenant, you had to have new animals. Every year had to be sacrificed. But when Jesus came, he cried from the cross, "It is finished." No more animals, no more substitutes, no more sacrifices, done, finished. So in the new covenant, when we want to worship God and we want to bring him a sacrifice, God doesn't want dead sacrifices anymore. He wants living sacrifices. Now let's look at verse 2. Paul gets even more practical. Do not be conformed to this world. That means don't look like it, don't act like it, don't talk like it, don't be like it in any way, fashion, or form. But on the positive, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that word transform mean? It means to change from within. And Paul describes that transformation in a beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's read that together. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Ever increasing glory, same word, transformed, changed from within. Now, where Paul is talking about in that place, as he wrote to the Corinthians, is the story of Moses. You remember how Moses at one point said, God, you've led me, you've guided me, you've directed me, you have delivered me, you've provided for me, you've empowered me, miracles have happened, but I want to see you. Have you ever wanted to just see God? Have you ever wished you could just say, God, just show me what you look like. I want to see you. God said, Moses, no man can see me and live. If I showed you, if I revealed myself, you would perish. You would die. So I'm sure Moses was very disappointed. But then God said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Yes, Lord. He says, I'm going to take you high upon this mountaintop. And I'm going to put you in, there's a cliff face, and there's a cleft in the rock. Moses, I want you to go up there, and I want you to put yourself into that crevice in the rock. Then I'm going to put my hand over you to protect you from the fullness of my glory. And then I'll pass by. Can you imagine Moses hiking up, getting higher, 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 just thinking about the heavens, getting close? Wow, I can't see God, but he's going to let me see something. So he gets up there. The wind is blowing. He gets inside the crevice. Then the hand of God covers him. And then the glory of God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is, passes by, and as God passes by, he declares his name, I am that I am. And after the glory of God has passed Moses by, God takes his fingers and he cracks his fingers just a smidge, just to let a little tiny fragment of his afterglow come upon Moses. And all of a sudden, Moses is lit up on fire with the glory of the Lord. You remember what Charlton Heston looked like after he was up on the mountain? His hair standing straight out, it's white, and he's walking slowly down the mountain. I've just seen God. And he comes and he's different. He looks different, he acts different, he sounds different. He just saw the afterglow of God. But we know in the story that glory, there was light. Can you imagine seeing a human being and light like fire, but not fire, burning, but not consuming? And slowly, though, it began to fade. And so Moses, he didn't want people to see it fading. And I think he didn't want it to go away. I think it was not only light and glorious, but I am sure that it was like heaven. Just being wrapped in heaven, wrapped in eternity, wrapped in love, wrapped in peace, and wrapped in joy. And he took a veil and he wrapped the light as if he would try to hold it to his face as long as he could. But slowly, ever so gradually, imperceptibly, little by little, kind of like turning down the dial of the lights, the glory slowly faded away until it was gone. Paul makes the analogy that story of Moses and the glory that came upon him but slowly faded away is a picture of the glory of the law. The law is glorious. It is godly, righteous, holy, and pure. And it could come upon men, but it could never penetrate inside of men to change them from within. And therefore, it slowly faded away. But he says, now that we've come to the new covenant, there's a new glory. I think another picture of that is at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus had died and he had risen and he had revealed himself. Here I am. He said, now go to Jerusalem and pray for the promise I talked to you about of the Holy Spirit. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. The same Spirit that's in me, I'm going to give to you. Go, pray for it, wait for it. So there are 120 of them in an upper room in a home in Jerusalem praying on Pentecost. And then the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And what happened? What did they see? Those 120, as they looked around the circle, saw, it was, I believe what God did is he cracked his fingers again and he let them see the reality in the spirit world. And as they looked, they said, there's fire in you. There's light in you. There is a glory in you. And almost as if they were candles with a flame flickering above their heads from the presence of the fire of the glory of God within. We behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, and we reflect his glory. That means as we contemplate, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed from within by the renewing of your mind. The more that you study God's word, the more that you hunger for his righteousness, the more that you follow the kingdom of God, the more that you are transfigured. So that, and we close with this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. That's the first thing. Paul tells us we can actually prove God's will. And God's will is good, and it's exciting. I think some people are afraid, if I totally sold my, you know, self out to whatever God's will is, you were afraid that he'll make us go do something. I don't really want to do that. That's not true. God's will for your life would be the most rewarding, fulfilling, and satisfying, and pleasing, and enjoyable life that you could ever possibly live. You will never be happier than when you are right in the center of God's will for your life. Have you found that to be true? It is so wonderful, and it's perfect. I want to say this. When Paul says that God's will for you is perfect, I like to explain that as tailor-made. Tailor-made, just for you. In other words, God's will is the best life you can live. It means that God's will is tailor-made just for you. It is uniquely designed for you and you alone. It fits only you. Now, I'm going to use myself as an illustration and as an example. Because when I was first starting out in the ministry, I didn't really quite believe that. I didn't think I was good enough. I had all kinds of worries and insecurities, and I started off pastoring in my early 20s. Who wants to come hear Ray Bentley? Who is Ray Bentley? Ray Bentley's nobody. Who's going to want to come listen to me or what I have to say? And so as I began, though, being obedient and following the call of God and starting a church, as we were there, I thought, you know, maybe, I looked at who I admired the most, and the one person I admired the most was Billy Graham. So I thought, well, they don't want to hear Ray Bentley, but people love Billy Graham, so I'll be Billy Graham. So I got tapes of Billy Graham's sermons and messages, and every time that he came on TV, I would videotape it, and I would listen to it, and I would memorize parts of it, and I would study it, and how does he do it? And I noticed that in Billy Graham's messages, he always had points, and he would number them. And then thirdly. And fourthly. So I started numbering my messages, only I'd have, and then 12thly, you know, it's too many points. I would go too far. I remember I wanted to say it for so long, and I said, you know how he'll say, you can come to Christ if you come forward. You can go to heaven. The buses, they will wait. We didn't even have buses. I just wanted to say that, you know. Finally, my wife came to me and she said, what are you doing? You're no Billy Graham. So I said, you're right. I stopped being Billy Graham. And I decided to become Chuck Smith. Everybody loves Chuck. He's the greatest Bible teacher I've ever heard in my life. So I got Chuck's tapes and I listened to Chuck's tapes. I studied it. Now, you know, I believe. And I started talking like Chuck. Then I noticed there would be long pauses in his tapes. I thought, is it over? Well, no, it's only half gone. And turn my tape player up all the way, and then it would be really loud, you know. And I put in my notes, because I usually just talk really fast. And so I put in there, stop talking and just try to look profound, you know? And then I would be lost, like, I don't even remember what I was talking about. So my wife came to me again and she said, "What are you doing? You're no Chuck Smith." She said, "Now, if God wanted 2 Billy Grahams, he could have made 2 Billy Grahams. He made one. If he wanted 2 Chuck Smiths, he could have made 2 Chuck Smiths, but he made one. And he made 1 Ray Bentley. But if you, Ray Bentley, if you spend your whole life trying to be somebody else, who's going to be the you that God wanted to make?" And I passed that wisdom that my wife finally shared with me. And it's so freeing when you can say, "God likes me." Yes, the very fact that you exist means automatically that God likes you. He wouldn't have made you if he didn't like you. He wouldn't have made you if he didn't love you. Because God has never made something that he did not love. He loves you. He wants you to be unique. And God's will is like a suit. It's not even like some of the high chains, you know, Neiman Marcus and Nordstrom. "Oh, you can get this dress. And because it's so expensive, there are few that can wear it." No, no. This is a place and a dress or a suit so beautiful, so expensive, so tailor-made, not another single person in all the universe can wear it. If you don't wear it, no one else will. The truth is that it doesn't fit anyone else. It fits you. You are an original. And that is why getting into the center of God's will releases us from all comparison. I don't need to compare myself with anyone else, and neither do you. God loves you, and he wants you to find that fulfillment and that freedom in being who God uniquely made you to be. His unique plan, his original design, and his will for you is the happiest, most rewarding, fulfilling life you will ever possibly know. So, let us present ourselves to the Lord, shall we?
Important encouragement about presenting ourselves back to God, just the way he made us. Good insight from Pastor Ray Bentley today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called Consumed by Love, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, Consumed by Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, "The book leaves you wanting more." This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel,
to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.